Let's see what God's word has to talk to us about today. I remember, I don't know, it may be still floating out there, but on social media there was a picture, it was a meme of a guy going like this, and there was a city in the background, and it says, "Good morning, America, how can I offend you today?" There is this thing going on, you offended me, I'm offended, all of, you hear these phrases, people are like, well, don't say that, that's offensive, and I'm like, what is going on? Did you know that as a Christian, you should be living unoffendable? Because what we're going to do, and we're going to make the case in Scripture today, is you being offended is because it's all about you. I want to show a real easy example in culture when it's not about us, other people aren't thinking the way that we think, other people aren't acting the way that we expect them to act. A real easy one in culture where it's just me, 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 I, is you could have the same person that would want you to respect their right, they would want you to agree with them, and pretty much if you don't agree with them, you're a bad person, and walk in these parades called pride, which is ironic because what was Satan's original sin? Not connecting the two, I'm just bringing it up. So we celebrate the thing that was the original point or the original fall of the devil, and actually I would argue that was the original problem in the garden, right? God says, don't touch that tree. The snake comes along and says, no, you should touch that tree. You're not going to die. And by the way, God's just holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. So we put aside what God says and saying, yeah, but I really want to eat of that. I, me. And so in going back to this analogy, the same person that would march in a parade like that would want you to respect their right to do that, agree with them. Then if that same person walked by a sign that says abortion is murder, they would lose their mind. I've seen the videos. It's like demons manifesting. Yep, I got one yep on that. But it's true, right? And why is that? And I'm not going to get into like, is this sign offensive? Is this parade offensive? The point is pride. The point is me, is that I feel really good about this activity and you should feel good about me and affirm me. And then over here, I don't like this, so I can lose control. I can go off on you. I can tell you, I'll call you a whole bunch of terrible, awful names. Why? Because that is offensive to me. I'm offended. Now, everything that comes out of my offense is justified. That's where we're going in this world. Would you agree with me that Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry, he had all kinds of opportunity to get offended? But he never did. And some people will point to, well, he was offended when he flipped the tables and stuff. You know, we can imagine the emotion going on. We can imagine all of that. But did you know that after he does that, the Bible says that this was to fulfill the scripture? Like, I don't see Jesus walking into the temple and going, they tried to hit me with rocks the other day. A week ago, they tried to throw me off a cliff. I am so sick of these people. Bring me a whip. I'm gonna go off. That's not what he did. It says that he did it to fulfill the scriptures. They were literally ripping people off. The money changers were ripping people off when people were coming to do sacrifice. You have turned my father's house into a marketplace, a den of thieves. But there's all times, like I said, I mean, you know, he could have been offended at every corner. And yes, are there rebukes that he gives? Yes. Are there instruction? Yes, all of those things. But he's not giving, he's not reacting to people. Amen? Because he knows who he is. He's the Son of God. And I believe that if we can get to a place, by the way, I'm going to use this time as if you're visiting with us. We give these out one per family. I've actually got both books up here this time. We want to bless you. Don't leave here without this In Christ book. This will help you live unoffendable. This contains every scripture that talks about either who you are in Christ, Jesus living on the inside of you. It's basically a whole book on identity. And if all of us truly walked in the understanding of who we are in Christ, we would never, ever get offended. So we want to put this book in your hand. Another one that we want to put in your hand is the four basics of hearing God's voice. Again, this is one per family, but this is free if you are visiting with us today. How many of you want to live unoffendable? All right. Then let's find out how to do that. Let's go to the first scripture. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 12. This, if you don't know, this book is at the end of your Bible. Revelation 12, starting at verse 10. I want to go through this because when we get to verse 11, this line is quoted by many Christians, and like many times in the Bible, when we quote a line, we're leaving out a part. Sometimes the part we don't like. How many of you have ever heard a Christian quote, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think? Anybody ever heard that one quoted? That's not the full quote. It's God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Now, people don't like that line because if you're not from, and I'm not trying to mince words here, but more from the charismatic, Pentecostal, believe in the continuation of the gifts camp, you don't like that phrase because that means that God is able to do all of these things abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and we would all amen that part, and then it's like, but according to the power that works in us. And everybody's like, oh. Because if you think you're just supposed to pray and God's magically going to just do whatever you ask him to do, as long as you use the phrase, if it be your will, that's not anywhere in Scripture. And that's not according to the power that works in us. It means what Jesus said when he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go. John 14:12. I'm still waiting for anybody that doesn't believe that we should be doing what Jesus did to get around this verse. John 14:12 says, the words of Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, basically, listen up, this is the truth. The person who believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works will he do because I go to the Father. What's he talking about? He's going to the Father, he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to be doing what Jesus did. You just can't get around that. But like I said, there is a large section of the body of Christ, primarily in America, that's like, those days are over, those days have passed away. Yeah, God can do a miracle, but we shouldn't really expect it, because most of the time it seems like his will is for people to just die or be sick. When we see Jesus, who was empowered by the Holy Spirit, it says, went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So apparently sickness, disease, death, all of that is oppression from the enemy. Amen? Okay, just want to make sure. Right, we always have to break it down. God, good. Devil, bad. Health, good. Sickness, bad. Life, good. Death, bad. We good? We got to keep it simple because then we get off into these weird realms and have these awkward discussions and then we're not even talking about the Bible anymore. So all of that to say, we're going to read a verse that gets quoted a lot, but is quoted leaving a part out. But I wanted to put it in context what it's talking about. This is talking about in the future, the return of Christ. I'm not unpacking Revelation today. And some of you are like, oh, and some of you are like, amen. I'm not doing that today. But I want you to see this verse. It says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God has come. The authority of his Messiah has come. Satan, who brings charges against our brothers and sisters, has been thrown down. He brings charges against them in front of our God day and night. They had victory. This is verse 11. Next page. They had victory over Satan by the blood of the Lamb spilled for them. They had victory over him by speaking the truth about Jesus to others. They didn't love their lives even when faced with death. You can leave that slide right there, because this is one that is, it's quoted, but leaves a part out. Again, in the same way that I would say, how many of you have heard the phrase, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and then they leave out that last part. I'm not saying it's intentional, I'm just saying that's the way it's quoted. Another one that's quoted a lot is this verse. Now, this is the NIRV, but the way that most people quote this is people will say, we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Anybody ever heard that before? How do we overcome? By the word, or by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And that is truth, except we're leaving out the third part, which some people are like, Lamb of God, or the blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives, even when faced with death. Ooh. And for us as American Christians, it's really hard for us to relate to that. Now, there are Christians all over the world that are facing death every single day. But if we're going to say we have victory over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, those are two ways that we have victory over Satan. But if we do not have victory, or if we do not complete the third one as well, our victory is going to fall short, because it's all three. Victory is the blood of the Lamb, right? Jesus' finished work of the cross, our testimony concerning Jesus, but also loving not your life, even when faced with death. So the question is, do you love your life? And I'm not talking about loving your life in Christ. I'm talking about, do you love your life? Do you have the house you want? Do you have the car you want? Do you have the children you want? Do you have the spouse you want? Do you have the right amount of land that you want? And then, now that I have that, Jesus, I'll fit you in somewhere. Instead of every decision that we make going forward. Now, I get it. Some of us came to Christ after we had all of these things. So there's not condemnation. That I'm not against any of that stuff. I'm just saying is that, have we truly died to ourselves? Because this is how you have a life of being unoffended. Because if, what is one way that we get offended? If I don't get what I want. Where's my kiddos? You ever been out somewhere with your parents and you thought you were going to get ice cream or new clothes or new shoes or something, and you're like, I really want these. I really want ice cream. And your parents like, well, we've told you yes a lot, but today, no. Why not? Come on. What are you being in that moment? Self. You're being offended. I'm offended I didn't get any ice cream. I'm offended I didn't get new shoes today or new clothes. I'm not picking on you young people. I'm just trying to make it relatable to your story. What happens when you've got siblings? Now, I know that there's a time of child training, right? Like, when babies are really little, they don't always know. But like one of my favorite teachers says, you're supposed to train up your children in the way of the Lord. Would you agree with that? Do you know why you have to do that? Because you don't have to train a child to be selfish. Right? It's just natural. That's my toy. Give it to me. You didn't teach them that. It's from the fall. And so the same way with young people is the same way that we are as adults. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in situations. And it's amazing that even in fairness, we can get offended. I mean, if you have two older kids and one of you is playing with something and your sibling comes over and says, "That's enough, it's my turn," and takes it away from you, are they wrong? Do you have the choice to not be offended and just go and play with something else? So we think some of these things can be cut and dry situations, but we've had our mind trained so long of going, "That's not fair." You know, my grandma is not with us anymore, but you know what she used to say when I would go over to her house and maybe I'd fight with my brother over there? I'm like, "That's not fair, Grandma." She's like, "If life was fair, we'd all burn in hell." That stopped the situation really fast. But what was she saying? My grandma is speaking a truth, right? If life was fair, if we got what we deserved, you, me, we'd all go to hell. Because none of us deserve heaven. I don't care how many good things. You'd be like, "You don't know me. I've done a lot of good things." If you've done one bad thing, that bad thing will send you there. It's not at the end of the day, if your good outweighs your bad, then you get heaven. Heaven is not about works. Heaven is about the finished work of the cross. And you are saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by faith, you're saved by grace, and now you are believing or have faith that there is nothing you can do to merit heaven someday. But this bucks against a lot of what we believe because we're Americans. We're entitled to certain things. We deserve certain things. We have rights. And on and on and on it goes. I'm not trying to compare that to the Bible. I understand we have a constitution. I understand all of these things. But I'm just trying to tell you that sometimes because we've grown up in this, our mind has become accustomed to, this is my right, I'm right, this is unfair, and so on and so forth. And are there injustices? Yes, there is. And one day God will come and make it all right. But you know, when God does come and make it all right, those who are on the earth, it says very clearly that in the last days he's going to divide, as someone divides sheep and goats, and some are going to be coming into his glory, and some are going to be going off into everlasting torment. So I want us, as we remember this verse, we're going to see other places, is that it's not just about the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It is not loving your life. And again, when I say not loving your life, I'm not talking about not loving God. I'm not talking about loving who he is on the inside of you. I'm talking about when I say your life, meaning your life the way you want it, your wants, your needs, your desires. Can I paint a real obvious, because again, I know that we're not faced with the fact that in some countries, like, people are meeting and they're like, "We could die today because people just come in here and kill us." I'm not saying that that hasn't happened in churches in America, but it's highly unlikely. But let me tell you about how we're not ready for this death thing, our loving our lives not to death, because I've been in church long enough. If you didn't know, my dad was a pastor. He was actually a pastor here 27 years before I was. Is that I see people lose their minds, lose their faith, get offended on way more things than being faced with death. I've seen people get offended because we put chairs in here and took pews out. I've seen people get offended because, and I think it was Kelly Jo that shared a picture that her grandma had. Do you know, a long time ago, this carpeting used to be orange shag? And the pews had a cushion on it, and it was orange, and it matched the carpet. But you can watch over time. There's things that start to change. And, "Oh, well, we're thinking about getting this carpet. Oh, no, this carpet was here from the beginning. People paid money for this. And da, 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 da. If you change the carpet, I'm leaving. I'm offended." That's crazy. And like, if you're like, "Well, I've been offended over things like that," I'm calling you crazy. But guess what? You can repent and find wisdom in being unoffendable. I've done lots of crazy things. I've been offended about things, and I've repented. That's all we have to do. Repentance isn't like, "I'm a terrible person." It's like, "Oh, wow, I never thought of it that way." I think I'm going to start thinking different. That's all repentance is. It's changing your mind. Metanoia, change your mind. In the Greek. But I've seen it. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it where we were sitting with hymnals and we were singing the hymns. And it wasn't like we went away from hymns, but we decided to get the hymnals out and actually put the words up on the screen so that our faces could be up and we could be singing out and joyful to the Lord. And it seemed like a really good idea. No, people were so offended that when the music came on and everybody stood up to look at the words, there was a handful of people that looked around, grabbed the hymnal out, and opened it and put their face down. Being offended can make you do crazy things. Being offended is all about you. I want to do this. I want to do this. I like orange shag carpeting. Who cares how you feel? Right? Okay, visitors, we have a phrase here we talk about. Kids, what is the phrase? Who cares how you feel? It's not that we don't care how you feel. It means when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to truths, when it comes to things like we should be unoffendable and stuff, yeah, but you don't understand, I feel this way. And so our response is, who cares how you feel? Not to be mean, but how many of you know your feelings do not make truth? We have a whole world out there that thinks because they feel that they might actually be a cat and they're actually a woman, we have to not only acknowledge that, but we have to tread lightly around that situation lest we offend the mentally ill or possibly demon-possessed person. We have a whole group of people, I feel this way, I feel this way. Well, yeah, I don't care how you feel. It's wrong. And because we're catering to people's feelings, truth is disappearing, and there is a wide road of people on their way to destruction. Because we're catering to feelings. So if we can't get over words on a screen versus hymns, if we can't get over gray carpeting versus orange shag carpeting, if we can't get over chairs versus pews, And you know what? There's going to be some things that we have here right now and everybody likes and it's awesome. That may change in 5, 10, 20 years, right? I don't know. But, you know, any of you that have homes and stuff, I'm sure you update like your decor and things like that. And some of you have preferred styles. A lot of decisions that are made at churches is just what is best for the church family. Like, we have chairs in here so that if we wanted to do an event in here, we could just fold the chairs up and take them out. If there were pews in there, that's going to be difficult. If any of you have ever tried to move chairs and unbolt them from the ground. And again, it's like, man, is he really grinding an axe about things that he saw over his childhood? I'm telling you, if we're going to get mad and offended and walk out of the church over those kind of things, we're not ready to die for our faith. We're not ready to lose our life to find it. That's what Jesus talks about. He who loses his life will find it. He who tries to save his life will lose it. All right, let's go on to some other scriptures. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, how many of you want to go after Jesus? Well, here's what he says you have to do. Let me deny self. Some of your translations say, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. What is he saying? You have to die to your wants, your needs. And he even deals with this because some people that want to follow him, they're like, master, master, let me first go and do this. Then I'll follow you. Master, 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 let me first go and do this. It's going to take a little bit of time, but then I will follow you. And Jesus basically says, I'm going now. You either come with me or you don't. You're gonna have, and what is it a picture of? You're holding on to things of the world. You're holding on to your wants. It's like, I'll serve Jesus, but under these conditions. I will follow Jesus, but he's got to meet my needs in this area first. That may be the type of Christianity you grew up in or you were taught, but it's wrong. It's not Christianity. Being a Christian means little Christ-like one. So he says, if anyone wants to come, it's not pray a prayer to go to heaven. It's not every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you want Jesus? Put your hand up. Nobody looking around. Which is crazy to me. If you don't want to be seen amongst other Christians accepting the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, how are you going to do it out there? We've been given a watered down Christianity that is not preparing us to die to ourselves or even win the day, if the day comes, to face death. The first century, during the time of Christ, for 300 years until Rome not only legalized Christianity, but they made it the state religion, were under constant persecution. Threat of losing all of their belongings, threats of families being broken up, threats of death for 300 years. And that's when Christianity just began. Could you imagine if they all folded on that? We wouldn't even be standing here today. It's just something to think about. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? Next verse. Okay, we're going to be in Romans. I'm sorry I didn't give you enough time to go to the other Matthew verse. It was really quick. I'll give you time to go here because we're going to cover a couple verses. We're going to be in Romans 6, starting at verse 6. Romans 6, 6 through 8 says this: we know that what we used to be was nailed to the cross with Jesus. That happened so our bodies that were ruled by sin would lose their power. So, we are no longer slaves to sin. That's because those who have died. And I'm not talking about physical death. We're talking about this dying to self, right? It says we were crucified with Christ, right? But it's like, well, how was I crucified with Christ? I'm sitting here living. It's the great exchange, right? He took our place, so now we're taking his place. We were crucified with Christ. It says that's because those who have died have been set free from sin. We died, past tense, with Christ. Again, what does that mean? It means if you die, if we truly lived dead to self but alive in Christ 24 hours a day, you would never sin. Right? Did Jesus ever sin? No. Because he was in the Spirit all the time. I mean, yes, you could. I don't want to take away from the fact that he was fully God, fully man. I'm not taking away from his deity. But what I'm saying is that when he did ministry, he was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Even Peter says, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, who God anointed. Why does God have to anoint God? You ever think about that? Again, I'm not taking away who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, that he always has been and always will be. Jesus himself said about himself, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was actually born before Abraham. He's like, I'm just the perpetual I am. But it says that we were crucified with Christ, and so that if we can live, because again, we're talking about living unoffendable, right? If you want to live unoffendable, then you need to die to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Jesus didn't get wrapped up in his emotions. You don't see James coming over, hey, Jesus, James, come on, man. You saw what happened today. It's the end of the day. Leave me alone. I've had enough. You never see Jesus doing that. He's always serving. He's always loving. He's always showing mercy. He's always doing ministry. He's always being kind and compassionate and caring. And you're like, yeah, but that's Jesus. Well, what did Jesus say? Come follow me. And if you don't know what that means in Hebrew, when a Jew is saying that to another Jew, it means come and say what I say and do what I do. So if Jesus healed the sick, we're supposed to be healing the sick. If Jesus loved the unlovable, we're supposed to be loving the unlovable. And the list goes on and on and on. So we have died, we have been set free. If we died with Christ, we have been set free from sin. We died with Christ. Is this making sense? Let's go to the next verse. Galatians 2:20. I'm going to wrap up here. Again, I just want to remind you as I'm talking, if you have questions, if there's something I said that wasn't clear, write it down, come Wednesday, bring it to your table discussion. Galatians 2:20. Here it is again in the past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, right? Because we're still in this earth suit. I live by faith in the Son of God. He loves me and gave himself for me. So again, past tense, if you are a born-again believer in Christ, you may not have done it here, but we tell people when you get baptized here in this baptistry, you're going in here to die until the bubbles stop. No. But again, it's like, well, does that mean metaphorically? No, because every day you have to live dead to sin. There's going to be something you want to do. You know God doesn't want you to do that. You're like, oh, I got to stay dead to that. Because this idea that your flesh isn't ever going to want to do flesh things, you are sorely mistaken. And it's like, well, why does it feel like a war? Why does it feel like this? The more you walk in the Spirit, the less you will walk in your flesh, and it will get better. Okay? Does that make sense? But this is always here. That's why it's not train your flesh, figure your flesh out, use psychology with your flesh. It's just die already. Right? You can't train it. You got to die to it. You can't speak to it nicely. You have to die to it. Die to self and then be led by the Spirit. All right, one last verse. We're going to go to the gospel according to Luke 14. It'll be up on the screen. You know, there's things that Jesus says that we're just like, man, that's so awesome. And sometimes we read things that Jesus says is like, ah. And I know it's because our flesh is involved. I know it's because offense still wants to rise up. And many times we are in the middle of growing in our walk and understanding why Jesus says the things that he does. I think that this might hit home for some people, and if we can't apply it to our lives, then it's pointless. So I think we should read this verse. Anyone who comes to me, this is the words of Jesus talking about, if you want to follow Jesus, must love less their father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, and sisters. They must not even love their own life. Look at this part. Unless they do this, they cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And so we've created categories of Christians where it's kind of like, well, I want to go to heaven, not hell, so can I just get born again, but then just let me live my life? That's crazy. That's not a thing. We even use words like converts, and we get that through conversion. It's not like you're like, I would really like to go the conversion way. This disciple way seems really hard, and I really don't like it. So can I just be over here on the convert side? No. Being a convert is not a thing. Being disciple is a thing. Now, you have to have a conversion. You have to get born again. That is a real thing, but it's not like, I just want that so that I can escape hell. That's not a thing. If you went back and told the first century Christians that, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. They're like, no, you either follow Jesus or you don't. And so this verse is saying that unless you love less, that doesn't mean that you don't love your spouse, that you don't love your families, that you don't love your children, that you don't love your little doggy. It means you love them less than you love Jesus. Because you know what? There are people that are faced with real situations that have figured out, or they not have figured out, that have gone the route of loving their children more than they love Jesus. Here's a good example, and I think it's a realistic example in culture because I see it happening more and more, is that there are either well-meaning Christians, and I've even heard situations that there have been situations with pastors and leaders where their child gets off the path, gets off the way of Jesus. Their child, who is a male, decides, I'm a female. And you're not going to dissuade me. You're not going to tell me otherwise. And so the parent is faced with the decision, do I affirm my child? Do I change my mind on what the Bible clearly talks about, considering homosexuality, transgenderism, all of this stuff, for the sake of having a relationship with my child? And if the answer is yes, you have just loved more your child than Jesus Christ. It's quiet in here, and I think it should be. I think we should reflect on that. And I'm not, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you're, you know, yelling at them like, you're of the devil, get out of my life. I'm not talking about that. What did Jesus tell us to do? Love your enemies. And you're like, are you saying my child is my enemy? If they are off the path of Christ, if they are embracing a lifestyle of the world, they're not born again. Yes, they are your enemy. For the gospel's sake. And it's like, well, that seems really strange. Well, take it up with God, because that's what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that you treat them any differently because they're your enemy, because the Bible tells us to love our enemies, bless those who persecute you, pray for those who spitefully use you and abuse you. That's what the Bible talks about. He says it in Matthew, and he says it in Luke. I think that this is, and there may be people right in this room that are like, I'm in a situation like that. My child, my spouse, your dog's going to always be loyal. Don't worry about your dog. It's cats that are not loyal. I'm with you, Dave. I have cats, but they're loyal 1 minute and then that's it. I'm done. But what am I saying? There's situations that you may have gone through in your marriage. There's situations that you might be right now in the midst in your marriage with your kids where there are not people being submitted to the will of Christ, being submitted to the Lord, and it's causing friction. And you have to decide, are you going to love less your spouse, your children, your brothers and sisters for the sake of Christ? Now, I believe that Christ is a redeemer. I believe Christ is a reconciler. I believe all of that about Jesus, and that if people are trusting Jesus, that those things are possible. At the end of the day, however, would you agree that we all have free will? It's rough. I don't want to speak about it. I'm not speaking about it insensitively. I'm trying to give you real examples that some of you may be going through right now. And it's a high calling. Why does he say this? Because he knows if you don't love them less and you love them more, I'm going to throw out a harsh word, but it's the truth. That means if you love them more than Jesus, they are idols. Is it possible for your spouse to be an idol? Absolutely. Is it possible for your children to be idols in your life? Absolutely. If it takes the place or rises above Christ, Jesus clearly says, if you do not love less, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't love less your own life, you cannot be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow me. So when we give an invitation to come to Jesus, we don't make it light and fluffy and be like, if you were left here today and we're going to hit a tree and die, where would you go? Probably to hell. I need Jesus. We don't preach that here. We preach you're going to become a disciple. You're going in there to die. All of the wants and needs and desires that you think that you want to plan your life out to have, and Jesus just gets to take a sideline on that, and then once you've got what you want, you can pull Jesus back in. All of that stuff is wrong. So we don't always have people flocking to the altar to want to receive Jesus, because some people meditate on this. Some people think about this, and we should, because you know what the Bible tells us to do? Count the cost. But here's the thing, if you're counting the cost, then you actually think all of your worldly things are valuable, which your mind is already off track. What if we counted the cost that we get to become sons and daughters of God if we make this decision? What if we count the cost that we are going to be co-inheritors with Jesus with heaven someday? What if we count the cost that we're trading darkness for light? What if we count the cost that we become love to everyone around? And not this love is love demonic garbage. I'm talking about the love of God spread to everyone. The Bible says that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. What if we counted the cost that way? And so if that's you and you're like, yeah, I'm thinking I want to make a decision for Jesus, come up and talk to me. You could talk to any of the prayer ministers that are going to be up here after service if you've never done that. But make sure that you know what you're stepping into. Not a conversion to avoid hell someday, but a lifelong commitment and lifestyle of being Christ in the earth. And if so, if we can die to self and stay dead and live in the Spirit, you actually can live unoffendable.